I'd like to bring you a message this morning that we would entitle The Resurrected Body of Jesus. In that mysterious thing, resurrection, we're bound to think about it and wonder about it every once in a while and wonder what it'll be and what it'll be like and what happens to us when we die and what'll happen to us at the resurrection. Two different things do happen. What can we learn about this? We're not given a lot of insight, but we're told enough that we can perhaps answer some of our questions, and if we can answer some of our questions, we'll rest our minds a little bit perhaps about what waits for us and the realness of it. I want to think about Jesus' body and what happened to him and what happened to him when he died and what happened to him when he was resurrected. Up from the grave he arose, and he came up a victor over his foes, but what did that really mean? What really happened there? What happened when he died and what happened when he was resurrected? What happens when we die and what happens when we're resurrected? Matthew 27:50. At the time that Jesus died, it says this about him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, when we use the word ghost, we're thinking about perhaps Casper the Friendly Ghost or the haunted movie we've seen or the idea of some kind of spiritual thing. And when it said that he gave up the ghost, the Bible uses that term to say that he died. But it's more than just the dying that's referenced there. It didn't just say that he cried with a loud voice and then he died. He cried with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost. And that word ghost is oftentimes translated spirit. There's something inside of our bodies that is called spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit, indwells us, and that's not exactly what we're talking about when we talk about giving up the ghost or giving up the spirit or what happens when we die. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, but we have a spirit within us that's akin to what the word we might call life. Otherwise, we're just a container of minerals here that's packed into a skin, and inside we've got different parts that do different things, thinking about this just as a body. But what makes that body be more than just a rock is life in it, and that life is spirit, and that's what Jesus gave up. He gave up the ghost. What do we know about the way the Bible uses that? We can go back to Abraham. We could go to Isaac, we could go to Jacob, many characters in the Bible. Let's look at the death of Abraham and what it says about him. Genesis 25:8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. That's what it said about Jesus, that he gave up the ghost. What does that mean? The spirit departed from him. Abraham gave up the ghost. His body was left right there, but the ghost, the spirit, that thing that's in him called life, that came separate from the body at that point. Up until then, it'd been together. Abraham's spirit, Abraham's body, together as one, making Abraham. Jesus' body and Jesus' spirit together, making up Jesus while he's here in this world. But Jesus gave up the ghost, and it said Abraham gave up the ghost and died in an old age. That's what happens when we give up the ghost. That's what happens when God calls and the spirit leaves our body and goes back to the God who gave it. It's when we die. So he gave up the ghost, Abraham did, and he died in a good old age. He was a very old man, an old man and full of years. He had a lot of years and was gathered to his people. All right, we've discovered about Abraham that he gave up the ghost, and that's the same moment that he died. His body's dead, but his ghost, his spirit, his life that's in him, it's not dead. It's gone back to be with God. So he gave up the ghost, and he died, and he was gathered unto his people. What does that mean? Well, we might have an option or two. We might decide, you know, Abraham had a family plot. He bought a cave, and that cave, now nobody was in it when Abraham died. Oh yeah, Sarah was already there. So he was gathered to his people, meaning that he was buried in that cave with Sarah. And along would come Isaac and Jacob and others of the family. And that's when we're gathered to our people, when we're planted in the family plot. And all the Abraham family there, and it might be all the Smiths or all the Joneses or all the family gathered together there at that one place their bodies buried. But that's not what it means. How do I know that's not what it means? It might be. Well, it might be, except it says in the next verse, it says Abraham was gathered to his people, and in addition to that, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. Ah, then that leads me to believe there's two different things happening here. He's gathered to his people. That's his spirit. Who are his people? All God's family. We're all the same people. The people of the living God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when our spirit, when our ghost leaves our body, when our life departs from this old body, it's gathered to God in heaven, gathered to God's people who are our people. We're all in the same family, the family of God. So Abraham's spirit went back to God who gave it, it says in Ecclesiastes. And that's when he was gathered to his people, his dad, his grandpa, and clear back to Noah. Noah was like a great-great-great-grandpa of Abraham. Clear back to Noah and on back to Adam, and he's gathered to his people, God's people in heaven, the same people that you can call Jesus' name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he's gathered to his people in heaven, and then his two sons buried his body. And Isaac and Ishmael, they buried Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't in that body anymore. He'd already gone back to his people up there. Now, his people here, his sons here, buried him. So he had a family left down here, but he had a family waiting for him up there. And he's gathered that spirit, that ghost that departed from him. He gave up the ghost and he died at the same moment. Remember our verse. And then he's gathered to his people. That's when his spirit flies away to be with God. And as that spirit's gathered to his people, God's people, down comes his sons and they bury Abraham. So gathered to his people and buried are two different things. So now back to Jesus' body and Jesus' death and what we're going to learn about Jesus in this thing. When Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. So his body died, but his spirit at that point is gathered to his people back home to heaven. He yielded up the ghost. So that's what happens at the death of Jesus. But what we're really thinking about this morning, what we're trying to think about is the body of Jesus. What happened to that body? Well, they took that body down from that cross. Unlike probably what happened to those two thieves, they're probably shoveled somewhere into a common hole in the ground that'll eventually get buried when it stinks bad enough. But that's not Jesus' case. There's a couple of people, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and a man who had come a long ways. It's not our time this morning to talk about Nicodemus, but Joseph and Nicodemus, they take down Jesus' body, they wrap it in grave clothes, they wrap it around and around, sort of like I think of a mummy. I'm not sure it was exactly like that, but that's what I picture here, when they wrapped him in grave clothes, and they seal up those spices inside of those claws that they wrap him up with, and they buried him in Joseph's new tomb. And they bring a stone to that tomb, and they place the stone upon the tomb, and then Pilate and his boys, they come and seal that stone where nobody can get in it, and they set guards before that stone. That's what happened to Jesus' body. Where's Jesus' spirit? He gave up the ghost, and that went back to God at the moment that he died, but his body's still here. What about that body? That's what we're thinking about this morning. The body of Jesus Christ. So, that body's in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He had talked about that repeatedly. And let's go to Matthew 28:1 and see about that body. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The sepulcher's the tomb. The tomb in which they laid him. We usually bury in a grave dug in the ground, but this was a chipped out cave in a rock with a stone rolled upon it. A chipped out hole in a cliff face. Picture it that way. You got this bluff and he's chipped out a place back in there big enough. It's not big enough to move into and live in, but it's big enough to put a body in that's dead. And they put it in there and then they seal that off with a stone in front of it. And it's early in the morning on the first day of the week. Here we go. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they came to see the sepulcher, the tomb, where Jesus is laid behind that stone. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. An angel comes down, rolls back the stone, setting on that big stone in front of that hole. Here's the hole where Jesus was. He's not in there anymore. And the stone's been rolled over here to leave that open there where you can see in that place where he was. And an angel sitting on top of that stone. It's a glorious moment. It's a glorious moment. A bright, shining, fearful angel sitting on this stone that's been rolled away. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended and from heaven came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, that is his face or his appearance, he looked like this. This is the way he looked. His face was like lightning, and his raiment, that's his clothes, they were as white as snow. Bright white. White, white, glowing white, shining white clothes, and a face that's glowing bright, shining, like lightning. Lightning's bright. Now, snow's bright, but lightning's brighter. If lightning hung around long, I bet we couldn't look at it. When it just flashes like that, it's an immediate brightness. We got a real bright, scary-looking face. How do I know it's scary? Well, it says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That's the Roman guards who are supposed to be keeping an eye on this thing and making sure nobody can come and get that body. And they fear, they're so fear that they begin to shake, these brave Roman soldiers. Where's their courage now? And it says they're as dead men. It doesn't say they're dead, but they're like dead men. How would a living man look like a dead man after he's passed out? When he crashes to the ground, when he's so scared that he begins to shake, and that shaking turns into all of a sudden he's fainted and passed out. And here's all these guards, and they're passed out, looking like a bunch of dead men laying around there. An angel sitting on that stone, and these guards passed out, and the stone rolled away in the opening there. For fear of him, the keepers, that is the Roman guards, did shake. They began to tremble and became as dead men. Not dead men, but like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, they hadn't passed out. They're braver than the guards, aren't they? These two women, and maybe there's more women than this that have come. When we read the different accounts, it seems that there's a little variation. But anyway, it's all true. And if two came or three came, it could be okay. And it's not a contradiction, really. So these women come before that angel, and they're afraid too. But they're not afraid enough to pass out. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Now that's how we know the women were afraid. The angel looks at them and sees they're afraid. They may be shaken too. Who wouldn't be? But the angel says, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't have any fears. Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. I know who you're looking for. Now here's where we're going. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He is risen, just like he told you he was going to. So you just come and look at the place where he was, where they laid him. You can see the place. The stone's been rolled out. Your access is there. You can look in there. You can go in there, and they do. They go in there, and they look at the place where he had been, where who had been? His body. Now remember, his spirit, the life, that which was in him, that's gone back to heaven 3 days and three nights ago. But all of a sudden, now his body's missing. It's not there. That's what we can learn from this passage. It's not there. He is not here. But the angel went farther than that. He said, he is risen. That body has been raised, not stolen. There was no dead body to be found anywhere. Two things lead me to believe that from God's word. Matthew 28:11. After they'd buried him, the Romans and the Jews get together, and they worried about something. You know, he said he was going to get up from there. We got to make sure this doesn't happen. We got to make sure that it doesn't happen, or nothing that appears like that'll happen. I don't know if they really thought it might. Perhaps they did. They'd seen a lot of miracles, or they thought somebody might have a conspiracy going here and steal his body. Matthew 28:11. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They had worried about this might happen. And now it has happened, and the soldiers come back that have passed out. They've awakened, and they come back into the city and tell the chief priest and the Pharisees and the scribes and Pilate and the Romans what's happened, that he's not there. We passed out, and he's not there, and I don't know what happened. When they were assembled with the elders, that's the Jews, who had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. The Jews paid the soldiers off to tell a lie, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you slept. That's what you need to say. That isn't what happened, but that's what you need to, make up this story and say it. Say that his disciples came while you slept. I kind of wish I'd have been the lawyer defending this. I think I'd have had a good line about then. Well, if you were sleeping, how do you know what happened? You say that they took him while you were asleep. If you were asleep, you don't know what happened. And they don't know exactly what happened, perhaps, but they know what happened. They didn't steal him. Nobody stole him. He arose. Up from the grave, he arose. His body. His spirit's already gone back to be with the Lord, remember? That's happened, but his body now is up. Saying, say ye, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The Jews seemed to swallow that. It was okay with them. They didn't want it to be real anyway. And just give me an out and I'll believe a lie as opposed to believing the truth in this thing. You know what would have solved all this for the Romans and the Jews and everybody else? If they'd have found a body, they could have shown he was dead. If they're saying he was stolen when he wasn't, they didn't find a body. Did the brave, courageous apostles steal that body? Was it some kind of conspiracy? No, they're hiding behind closed doors from the Romans and from the Jews and anybody else afraid they're going to be crucified next. It's not brave apostles that have stolen him. It's not courageous men who have a conspiracy here. Men don't die for a life. He's dead and gone. They're discouraged about him being dead and gone. We can read many places and find we thought he was going to be the king, but look, he's gone. They don't have his body. Matter of fact, it says of them, Luke 24:23, and when they found not his body, they go looking for the body. They hear about this from the women, and the apostles go looking for the body, but they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels, which said that he was alive. The angels say he's alive, and we didn't find his body. The Romans didn't find his body. The Jews didn't find his body. Why? Because his body's up and alive. If they're looking for a dead body, they're looking in the wrong place because he's not dead anymore. That body's up. That body's up. We're thinking about that body this morning and what might be about that body that we could understand some things about maybe what'll happen to us when we come to resurrection morning. That's the question in my mind. Oh, there's some philosophical things here and some intellectual things and some theological things and some things that away, but I've just got some real questions in my head about what it's going to be like. To have a resurrected body. What's that body going to be like? Jesus had said early on, you destroy this temple and I'll raise the temple up. The temple, what's the temple? That's the house of God. What's he talking about with that analogy, with that metaphor there? If the temple is the house of God, it's the body that God prepared for Jesus to live in while he's here. That's got to be what he's talking about. When he says, you destroy this temple and I will raise the temple up. I'll raise the body up. His body was raised. It could not be found. It was not stolen. He is not here. He is risen. There's a body up. And you know what I think? I think that same spirit that went to be with God 3 days and three nights ago, that same Jesus is back in that same body. That's the way it's got to work. There's not two of him. Now there's one of him is God, and that one is everywhere, but there's not two of him anywhere. When he's in a body, walking around, then his spirit's with him again. So that spirit has come back and enlivened that body, and that body, the same body that went down, is back up. We're going to get to that here shortly. He's real, he's alive, he's got a body. It's a different kind of body in some ways, but it's the same body in a lot of ways. There's some things we got to kind of draw some lines here and differentiate. We can't exactly say it's exactly the same body because it's not. But it's a real body. It's a spiritual body, and I don't even know what that means. That's a paradox of terms. If it's a spirit, it can't be a body. If it's a body, it can't be a spirit. And that's what caused me to start asking the questions, you know. What is this thing like? A lot of people, a lot of religions, most any religion in the history of world religions and in the religions that are in the world today will some way or another have some kind of explanation about what happens after we die, and it's always an explanation about spirit. It's the spirit. It's the spirit. It's the spirit that goes to be with God. It's the spirit that'll always live. It's the spirit. Christianity has that in common with a lot of other religions. But I'll tell you where we're unique is this body thing. I reckon we're the only ones anywhere that have ever talked about a body living again. It's not, and when we think about this thing, it sort of gets confusing in our heads. It's easier from a natural way of thinking with a natural mind, and that's all we have at this point. It is a mind that we do have the mind of Christ, and there's a way to think spiritual, but we can't think very deep in that way, or at least I can't. But I can imagine a spirit living forever a whole lot better than I can imagine a body of Adam who's been gone so long coming back and still being Adam. Or a body rising from this world and going through a cloud. What happened? What happened when the body went through a cloud? We're smart in this age in which we live. We're in the age of enlightenment, and that's when these questions started happening. If we're in such an age that we understand that cloud is not heaven, that cloud is a mass of water in the sky that's floating around up there, empowered by God to stay up there and bring rain down and snow or whatever happens out of that cloud. But after that cloud, there's more air up above it. And we've been in airplanes. You get up above the clouds and it's just still more blue sky. And you get in a spaceship and go out and it gets black out there in outer space. But that's what's outside the air, where the airplanes fly in, where the spacecraft fly in. And that's outer space. And then there's the moon and there's the sun and there's the solar system and there's the galaxies and the universes and all this stuff. Oh, we're so smart, we know all that, but you know what that causes me to do? After Jesus went through that body went through the cloud, what happened? I can imagine a spirit going through a cloud, and it's a spirit. Spirit can do things. You just think spirits are kind of do things. But what happened to his body when he went through that cloud? I don't have that answer this morning, but it's those kind of questions that get me to wondering. Well, then the easy out here is to think, well, it really wasn't a body. It wasn't a body. It was just a spirit. But we don't have anything different to the rest of the religions if we give that. We can't give up the idea that bodies resurrect, that Jesus already has and we will be. That's what makes us distinct. One of the things that makes us distinct is that our man was God. And being God, he came into this world as a man. That's a miracle. And that God died on a cross, and that's a miracle. And that God that died rose again, and that's a miracle. But he came back in a body, and God being in a body, that blows your mind. But some way he's in that body, and he goes through the cloud, and he's still in that body. I do believe he is. But how can this work? I don't know. I won't have the answers when the morning's over. But we're going to see some things that we are given, and we'll try to find what we are given and take that as enough answer. It must be sufficient. It's what we were given. And the scriptures, it says, are sufficient. They're sufficient. It's God's revelation. It gives us what we need to know. But if it's in there, I want to find it, because my mind's kind of wondering, what happens here? How can a body go through that cloud, and after it disappears in that cloud, be in heaven? And what's heaven? I don't know that one either. But I do believe it's real. I do honestly think it's there. And I think the spirits of our loved ones are there already. And I think our bodies will be someday. I'm getting way off track. Let's get back to our text. John 20:3. There was something about those grave clothes. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about the grave clothes? It wasn't like that he put on his sweatpants and sweatshirt. It's not his pajamas. It's what they wrapped him in. It's not bed clothes, it's grave clothes. It's that 300 pounds of stuff that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrapped around him with all these cloths, like he's wrapping a mummy. All right, there's something about those grave clothes. It was very, very revealing to a couple of guys. Peter therefore went forth, John 20:3, and that other disciple, we can assume that's John. Through the book of John, John never mentioned his own name. When he would talk about himself, he'd be always that other disciple, or that disciple that Jesus loved. So it's John's style, it seems like. I think we're probably pretty safe in assuming that this is Peter and John. Either way, it's Peter and another disciple. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. They come to the tomb. The women had told him, it's empty. We don't know what's going on. The angel said he's risen. And Peter and John come to investigate. They ran both together. They take off running. They're in a hurry to get there and see what's happening. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. John's faster. They take off and John outruns him, and John gets there first. So John gets to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. He didn't go in. Maybe he's a bit chicken. He needs a buddy before he can go in there. But he gets to it and he stoops down. It makes you think that it's not very tall. And it probably wouldn't have been. Why make something 6 foot tall to lay somebody down in? So it's probably not too tall, but he gets down where he can see in this place, this hole back in this cliff where Jesus was. And he stoops down and he's looking back in there. But yet it's tall enough for them to get in. They go in there. It's tall enough for those women to get in. And with two angels, they were in, according to Luke, both angels went in there. There were two angels involved here. That's a different story. That's not what we're looking at for right now. He stooping down, John stooped down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Somebody, he saw the clothes there. He saw the wrappings lying there. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Both of them are looking at those clothes. Something about those clothes. John's on the outside stooping down looking in there, and Peter goes in, and both of them are looking at the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I don't know what to make of this. I don't know exactly what this looked like. I think the clothes are still in the shape of a body. And the napkin, what they'd wrapped around his face perhaps before they put the clothes, it's laying over here by itself, right neatly, it seems like, kind of folded up the way I picture it. And the clothes are still there. The clothes are lying there. The wrappings, those cloths are still there. I don't know if they're inflated like a balloon with air in it. Jesus is not in them anymore. Or I don't know if they've collapsed and are flat there like a balloon when the air gets out. I got a feeling that whatever they put in there would have hardened, if I understand the process that they might have used. Those grave clothes may still be, look like somebody's in them, but there's nobody in there. Or maybe they've collapsed down in their flat. Maybe they hadn't got hard yet. And it's just like a sheet that was nothing in it. If you had a sheet on a bed, you could tell if somebody's laying under there. But if you walk in and the sheet's down, nobody's in there anymore. Maybe that's what they saw, just the flatness of the grave clothes, and nobody's in those anymore. But they're still there. The grave clothes are still there. Is Jesus running around without any clothes on? I don't think so. It doesn't mention that anywhere. And that would have been very inappropriate. I got a feeling he's got on heaven clothes, whatever they might look like. But we don't have much clue about that. But the dead clothes, the clothes that would be for the dead body, he doesn't need those anymore because he doesn't have a dead body. So he's left those useless things laying there. But there's something about those things. Then went in also that other disciple. Remember John's been out there because he kind of maybe a chicken. But he comes in now. He was fast. He was the quickest one to get there, but he was the last one to go in. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. There's something that they saw in an empty tomb that made them believe there's such a thing as resurrection. What did they see in the empty tomb? It's been saying it all through this section. They saw the grave clothes. Something about those grave clothes still laying there, perhaps collapsed or perhaps like somebody's in them, but there's nobody still there. If the napkin's been laid by itself, if the grave clothes are ballooned out like somebody's still in them where they've hardened, what do you think they could do if there's no head on those grave clothes? You could look back in that hole, couldn't you, and say, there's nothing in there, man. It's empty. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were empty, but still laying nicely, neatly arranged like they would have been if somebody had been in them. Whether they're flat or whether they're ballooned out, they're still in the same position as they would have had with a dead body. Why is that significant? Number one, nobody stole that body. If they'd have stole that body, they'd have got to what it was wrapped in too, you reckon? You couldn't have got him out of there, out of that wrapping. It's not like they could unbutton his pajamas and take them off him and leave them laying there. It's like this thing's been wrapped around and around and around and around and around and around, and you can't get anybody out of there. And it's probably already set up. Besides that, if you're stealing the body, you're not going to take time to do all that unwrapping, are you? You don't have time for that. You got to get out of here, man. Those guards, they're out there, and we've some way drugged them or something, and I'm imagining a conspiracy here, but it didn't happen, you see. Because if they'd have stole that body, then there wouldn't have been any grave clothes to look at. There's something about those grave clothes. Maybe it's just the fact that they're there that make John start believing. What's it say? John saw what wasn't there and what was there, and John believed. John believed. Then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. The grave clothes are still there. But this still opens up another question, another whole can of worms. If that's a real body, how'd it get through those grave clothes? I'm thinking too much, aren't I? That doesn't sound like a body to me. That sounds like a spirit to me. that can come through what it was wrapped in and leave what it was wrapped in there without disturbing it. That's not a body like we think of a body, is it? That's not the only time that's going to happen. But it is a real body. I'm not backing down. We're going to see that it is a real body, but it's not exactly some way or another like the body that we have right now. But it's still Jesus. It's His body. It is Him that's come out of there. He is not here. He is risen. It's the same Jesus that's risen. But some way or another, that body did something that bodies can't do. It's come through those grave clothes and left them laying there. So that's a point there that kind of troubles you. As we're trying to look at this thing honestly, we're not just trying to find the things that would support our view. We're trying to find what the Bible says to us in these things. It's saying something about that body that's mysterious, very mysterious. It is His temple that's been raised. It's His body that's been raised. It's not just His spirit. His spirit went back to be with God 3 days and three nights ago, and now His body is what's removed from this place this day. And some way or another, John and Peter see that, and it says John saw it all and he believed. All right. So we've described this thing of Jesus coming through those grave clothes, and that makes me, if that's all I had, I'd say, well, He's just a spirit. That's all it amounts to. He's a spirit. Because bodies can't come through there. But here, look what happens just here real quick. Matthew 28:9. And they went to tell His disciples. These are the women. The women have gone to tell the disciples. And when they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. That means all is well. It's going just right. And it's going my way, says Jesus. That's just the way it meant to be. All hail, all is well. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. Now, the best I can figure, I'm not a ghost expert, but I got a feeling that if you went to grab a ghost by his feet, you know what you're going to get? As the commercial used to say, nothing, honey. Because there's nothing there if it's a ghost. But there's something different here. Yes, He came through the grave clothes, and it appeared at that point, if that's been all you could have seen, you'd have said, I believe that's a spirit. But the women went and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. There's something solid there that you can get a hold of. That's called body. If you can get a hold of somebody's foot, that somebody is really somebody. And they held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. So He's come through the grave clothes. By the way, I think He probably came through the stone too, but that's just speculation. I don't think they had to roll the stone away so He could get out. I think the stone was rolled away so they could get in and see the empty tomb. So I'm sure the grave clothes are still there, and I got a feeling the stone was there when He came out early in the morning that first day of the week when they got there. He'd already been out for a while. But that's speculation. We're looking for God's word to tell us something. Okay. So Jesus' body, it came through the grave clothes, but yet they held Him. Now let's go the other way with this. We're given more clues as we look at this thing. John 20:19. Then the same day, this is the evening on the, this is Sunday night, Sunday evening. He's been out through the day. The women have touched Him. Mary has come to Him thinking He's the gardener, and He calls her name and she knows He's Jesus. And He's come on that road to Emmaus and traveled with those two travelers, and they're all discouraged, and all of a sudden they see His hands and they know that's Him. And He disappears out of their midst. That doesn't sound like a body just disappeared, does it? And so as He disappears out of their midst, they come running back to Jerusalem, and they get back to Jerusalem, and now it's night, and they're hiding, these brave apostles, which aren't really very brave, they're hiding in an upper room with the doors closed. It's locked up, sealed tight, best they can. They've got themselves where nobody can find them and nobody can get to them. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that's what I've been saying, they've locked themselves in behind closed doors, the doors are shut, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Whoa, that sounds pretty ghosty to me. That sounds like a spirit right there. All of a sudden the door is shut, the room is tight, there's no windows open, and He hadn't crawled in somewhere, He just all of a sudden there. Says it in Luke like this, and as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. While they're standing there talking, all of a sudden He just stands in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. That doesn't sound like a body, does it? It's a body that came through grave clothes. That sounds like spirit. It's a body that comes through closed doors. That sounds like spirit. And that's what they think. That's why we tend to think what we're thinking, because that's what they thought, and they were there and saw it. If they thought that way, we're in there, I don't think we're wrong to think that way, being here and reading what happened. He appears in their midst, 24:37, Luke 24:37, 36 said all of a sudden he's standing in their midst, and they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I think we could just as easily say ghost. He gave up the ghost. That's what they think they've seen, is a spirit. They think they're seeing Jesus' spirit. They think he's a spirit. They think this is just some kind of ghost thing. They think it's got to be spirit. Why would they think such a thing as that? Because he's there and they didn't open the door. And bodies can't do that. And it seems like a logical, reasonable, natural conclusion. You see, that's our trouble. All we can do about is think natural. We can't think like a spirit. Because we're not full-fledged spirit yet. We got spirit within us, but we don't know how it is in the spirit realm, but we're trying to figure it out. He came, they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you so troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why are you so nervous? Why don't you just settle down and cool it? Why are you so troubled? Why are you shaking and scared? They're troubled. This has got them tore up, and it would. If I think there's a ghost in the room with me, I might get trouble too. Probably would. Why are you so troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He knows what they're thinking. Why are you thinking what you're thinking? Why are these imaginations coming up? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. There's our proof right there. If we didn't have anything else, all the speculation we can do or all the trying to read between the lines, Jesus is truth, and he said it right there. Thy word is truth, and it's in God's word. He said, handle me. Reach out your hand and touch me. I'm not ghost. This is a real body. The disciples saw him. They looked at him. They're troubled. And he says to them, look at my hands and my feet. Look at my hands and my feet. Behold, my hands and my feet. Examine them. It is I myself. It's not something else. It's not some kind of spirit. It's the same Jesus you've been laying your head on my breast at the communion service, remember? You've been touching me all the way along. I've touched others and others have come and touched me. I'm still touchable because I still have a body. It's still me. It's I. It's me. It's I myself. Handle me and see. Touch me. That's your proof. And you can do that. And then you'll know. Then you'll see. Then you'll understand. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He's got real flesh. He's got real bones. He's got a real body that can be handled, that can be touched, that can be felt, that can be grabbed hold of. They grabbed him by the feet and worshipped him. They touch him and they know he's real. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? He's shown them his body. They're looking at his body. They can handle his body. They believe, but they believe not. They're happy, but they're confused. They believe not for joy. They're really full of joy, but they're really, really not sure yet. They really don't know if they believe this or not. They're wondering, it says. They wondered about it. He said, I got an idea. This ought to help you. This ought to help you figure it out. Do you have anything to eat? You think he's really hungry? I don't know about that. He could be. I think the angels eat in heaven. We're told that in God's word. I think we'll probably eat when we get to heaven, but I'm speculating again there. I don't know that for sure. That's not the study for the moment. I think he said, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them, right in front of their eyes. He takes this piece of fish and this honeycomb and he puts it in his mouth and he chews it up and he swallows it and it's gone and they don't see it anymore because it's inside of his body. I don't think from what he's saying there, evidently, ghosts don't eat. Spirits don't eat. Otherwise, why would he use that to prove to them that I'm not a spirit? That's the question right now. They're thinking he's a spirit. He's let them touch him and see him, and they're looking, but they're not still real sure. He said, let me show you one more thing. And he takes a piece of fish and some honeycomb, and he chews it up and swallows it, and it's gone. And they have a bit of evidence there. Ghosts don't eat. But he's got a body, and it really did eat right there. That had happened once before with Jesus, you remember, when he's walking on the water. And they look out from that boat in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that sea, and they say, I think it's a ghost. And he said, fear not, it is I, it's me. There's a pre-resurrection body right there walking on water. You say, well, that was God, he can do that. What else happened that night? A pre-resurrection body of Peter walked on water too, didn't it? At least for a moment, a little while. There's some kind of picture in that pre-resurrection body that did something body's not supposed to be able to do, I think, that might help us to be kind of confident that if a pre-resurrection body could defy some laws of nature like walk on water, it wouldn't be that big a deal to go through a closed door if you could walk on water with a body. If a pre-resurrection Peter walked on water, if a pre-resurrection Jesus walked on water, and we know that an after-resurrection Jesus came through a door and came through grave clothes but still had a body, when Peter and Jesus got back on that boat, they still had a body. When Jesus is walking on the water, he had a body. When Peter's walking on the water, he had a body. But bodies can't walk on water because bodies have mass to them, and mass sinks in water unless it's lighter than the water. Those are just laws that we understand. But those laws are God's laws. And if God's laws are God's laws, I reckon God can, if he had the power to make the laws, he'd have the power to make a body that wouldn't have to obey that law some way or other. We don't understand all the laws of God and the laws of physics that we live under and within right now. But some way there's a lot of same thing, but a lot of something that's going to be different about it. One more thing about this body of Jesus that I picked up as I was reading this and studying this time. Never had noticed this before exactly. I'd read this before, but I didn't think about the significance of it, that it would involve a body. John 20 and 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We do it all day long, every day, and don't think about it. But what's doing that? A body with lungs that expand and contract, and air goes out and air comes in. And I want to tell you something. You can't talk if you're not breathing, because it takes air to talk. Air comes across those vocal cords as you control that air and blow it out of your lungs at the right rate, the right speed. You learn how to talk. And that learning how to talk involves learning how to breathe while you're talking, so that air is flowing across those vocal cords. And you start it and stop it in the middle of words and in syllables and at the end of a sentence. And it's all a process of breathing. Talking is. It's some mighty fine breathing when it comes out as words. But that's what talking is. It's breathing that comes out over vocal cords and ends up words that can be understood. What's the point of all that? Are we in some kind of biology lesson? Is this some kind of anatomy thing where we're understanding the... No. Guess what we do in heaven? Guess what we're going to do in heaven? Guess what they're already doing in heaven? They talking to each other. I can show you in God's Word where the spirits under the altar are talking to Jesus. You say, well, they're spirits now. How can that... I don't know. I got a feeling they're more than spirits, really, when we get right down to it, but we're not hardly there yet. I don't know how much of that we're going to get today. But we got folks talking in heaven. And guess what else we've got in heaven for sure? We got people singing in heaven. And good singing involves more than just the way I sing oftentimes. A good singer learns to control the air and the breaths and make the breaths coordinate with the lines of the song where you're not stopping in the middle in this breath. If you can control it and come out, I bet when we get up there, we'll know how to do that just right. And I bet we'll all be breathing together. And that's the thing that choir directors, I think, just cringe at, is they don't breathe right. I've heard them say that. The people don't breathe right, so the songs don't sound right because they're not breathing at the right place. They're not breathing the right way. And when you go to get voice training, I've heard that's one of the things they do is teach you how to breathe while you're singing. What's the point of all that? When we get to heaven and have bodies, it said right here, Jesus breathed on them. We're still going to breathe. Some way, now that sounds sweet to me. I kind of like the way it feels when I breathe in a breath, when I'm thinking about it. Most of the time I'm not thinking about it, but it feels good to get a deep breath of air, doesn't it? We're going to have bodies that breathe. We're going to have bodies that eat. We're going to have bodies that touch. We're going to have bodies that we can hold each other. You think they'll have a handshake in heaven? I don't know. I think we'll be capable of it. I think we'll have bodies that can be handled, that can be touched. To me, that's just a magic word right there that he breathed on him. He's still breathing. It's not some kind of ghost. You don't think of a ghost as needing to breathe. They don't have a body that needs air to support that body. Is there going to be air in heaven? I don't know. There's going to be something to breathe if we're breathing and singing. And if Jesus breathed here, I got a feeling he breathed once he went through that cloud. Well, you get in outer space, there's no air. I know all that. But he didn't go to outer space. Some way he went to heaven. And that's a real place. It's not outer space. But he went there with this same body that's breathing while it's here. And that can be touched while it's here. And that ate while it's here. Old Thomas, he wasn't there the first time, you know, that first Sunday when he came. And the next time when Jesus showed up, they told Thomas, said, we've seen him, Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can stick my fingers in those holes in his hands and stick my fist in his side, and then I'll believe. And Jesus comes back and makes Thomas an appearance. He said, all right, you've said it. You can have it your way. Here's my hand. Stick your finger in it. Here's my side. Stick your hand in my side. And you know what, old Thomas? He'd been doubting Thomas. And he said, my Lord and my God. What did he figure out right there? What did Jesus show him right there? That I'm real. That was Thomas's question. I'm real. Jesus, one time, a long time ago, I was troubled through the night and preached a sermon. God is real. And there was a little boy in the crowd that day. And he said, that's what I've been wondering about. Is God real? Not only is God real as a spirit. God is a spirit. But God is real as a body. Jesus Christ. He's got a real body. That body went through the cloud. Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, they're staring into heaven, and you would be too, I would be too. He's gone up and he's going through that cloud, and all of a sudden there's two guys there that didn't start out there because they've come down from heaven. His two angels, two men stood by him in a white raiment, and they also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into this heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, this same Jesus, the one that breathed, the one that ate, the one that could be touched, the one that they grabbed him by the feet and worshipped him. You reckon that might be a privilege in heaven? I hope so. This same Jesus that you've seen go up, he's going to come back in like manner. There's a couple of verses that lead me to believe that those that pierced him will look on those holes that they made. And it'll be a time of great fear to some when he comes back with those pierced hands and pierced feet. We go to the resurrection chapter now and we think about according to the scriptures. I told you a while ago, when Jesus said it, it's so. When the Bible says it, it's so. And here's the evidence that Paul begins with in the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Before you get into all the witnesses, the above 500 witnesses, before you get into Paul saying, I saw him with my own eyes, before all these descriptions and all these arguments, the chief, foremost, primary one that would overpower all the rest of the arguments, it's in the Bible. The Bible says it. According to the scriptures, this is what says happened. He died. According to the scriptures, he died. And he died according to the scriptures, and what else happened according to the scriptures? And that he was buried, the same he that died was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Am I putting too much in a pronoun there? It doesn't say that one died and this other one got up. He said he died and he was buried and he got up. That's the same guy. That's the same he. And I want to tell you something else, carrying that same thought a little further on down in this same chapter 15, talking about resurrection. When it gets to our turn, when Jesus is going to come back and shout, and we're going to come out of the graves, it's the same it that is sown that is the it that's raised. It's the same it, the same body, the same, that's what the it is that we sow. It's not talking about sowing grass seed. It's not talking about planting a kernel of corn. It's talking about planting your loved one in the ground. The burial. The it. The loved one got a name. Each one had a name. Somebody stood there and did this for them, dug that hole and put them in there and covered them up. That's the sowing part. That's the planting part. And the it, that body, that's the it that got plenty. The Spirit's already gone back to be with the Lord. Remember, gather to your people, that's to his people. That's what happens there. And then you bury that body. The it that got buried is the same it that's coming out. And you might say, it's not still in there. It's turned to dust. It's somewhere, and God knows how to find it. And that it's coming out. And it's not a thing. I'm using it because that's what the Bible uses right here. It's somebody. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown anticipating it'll rot. That's corruption. I don't mean to be graphic, but I mean, that's just it. It's sad to think about that. And we have techniques like they had techniques, that wrapping that body with all those spices, that'll kind of delay it, slow it down a little bit, but it still happens. The it that's planted in a form that'll rot, that's corruptible, the it that's going to come out of there is going to be, it's going to be it. It's the same body, but it's not exactly the same body, because whatever comes out of there will never rot. It has no capability. It'll come out an incorruptible body, a body that can never deteriorate, a body that'll never not only rot, it'll never grow old, it'll not change. It'll come out forever to stay the way it is. If we could have stopped time when we were 16, but yet time go on, just stop the time as far as our body aging. Think of what it'd feel like to have a body, a 16-year-old body in this 60-plus old man right here. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Jesus is going to come back, and the Bible describes that he's going to shout from a cloud. There's going to be some accompaniment there, and I'm not exactly sure what all that means. There's going to be something, a voice of an archangel. There's going to be a trumpet blasting. The voice of Jesus shouts from that cloud, and bodies come out of graves. The same bodies, but yet in a different form a little bit, but it's the same one that was planted, is coming out in some other way. You say, well, how can it be different and still be the same? I don't know. How can a body go through a door? There's things I don't claim to understand, but I do claim that it's a body, that it's the body that put down that comes up, and it's by the power of his voice, that life-giving voice that speaks that spiritual life into you at the new birth, will speak some sort of spiritual life that's going to be akin to natural life, that's going to come back as a body that breathes, that eats, that's touchable, and that can touch. A body that can talk, a body that can sing. A body that is me is going to be me, not somebody else. We're not promised at this point a new creation. We're promised a resurrection of that which was put down. That's a raising of the dead, not a making anew of something that could be sort of like it. It's not something that's going to look like you. It is you that's going to come out of there, and that's significant. And it's not some kind of just mystical, magical ghost that spirits are going to be floating around up there in clouds forever. There's something about that that sounds kind of cool, but it sort of is kind of weird. I can relate to a body. And I'm going to have one. What about the time between when the spirits go? This is speculation some too. But Paul, when he went to heaven he's in a natural body here, still alive, and all of a sudden God transports him to heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. It was as if Paul said, I kind of had a body, I sort of had a body. I'm not sure what I was, but I wasn't too concerned about it. That's the first point. And I might have been in my body. I don't know. I'm not sure whether I was in my body or I'm not sure what I was, but there was some kind of a body there. When Moses and Elijah come back to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they came back as bodies. You say, well, Elijah was different. God just took him up there as a body. And so did he way back in the early days with Enoch. Two men God translated to heaven directly without going through death. Even Jesus went through death to get back up there. But Enoch and Elijah didn't. You say, well, that was different. Elijah, well, so God buried Moses' body. We can rest assured the Bible says that Moses had a body that was left down here. But when Moses comes back on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes in a body. Peter and James and John look at the three of them there. And Peter says, I think we need to build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Ever what Jesus looked like in his glorified body, these guys looked about the same. They had a body that must have been glorified, that Peter was tempted to worship. Worship them because of what kind of body they had at that point. That's what Peter was seeing, was their body, and they've come from heaven with that. And it's not resurrection yet. The final resurrection hadn't come at that point. The first resurrection of Jesus hadn't come to that at that point. But here they are coming back from heaven with something sure appeared to be a body to them that looked upon it there. A mighty fine body. Paul said, I'm not sure what it was. When we leave this world, I've had people facing death worried about what it's going to be like, and say, you know, it doesn't sound, I don't know about all this. It just doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like it's all it could be cracked up to be. The problem with that is we just don't understand. There's so much that we don't understand about it. But we come and find these things in God's Word, and some way or another it helps me to understand. Or at least God says that's enough, that's all you get right now, but that ought to be enough to suffice, and that'll make it where you'll be looking for it. We're supposed to be hasting the day. We're supposed to be saying, Lord, come quickly. We're supposed to be looking for this with great anticipation and yearning, craning our neck, trying to see this thing, which we're so anxious for it. So let's try to understand what we can about it so we'll not be in fear of it, and it be such a mystical thing that we're kind of afraid of it, like we would tend to be if we didn't have any revelation. We've been given things in God's Word that lead us to believe that whatever will happen, it'll be okay. David said, when I awake in his likeness, I'll be satisfied. So we picture awakening as a spirit when we leave this body, and we're not sure what that was, but when Paul left and went up there into what it called paradise, into that third heaven, he said, I don't know for sure if I had a body or not, but it was quite an amazing thing. He came back here with things that were just tremendous to tell. What'll happen when Jesus comes? There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll close with this thought. I won't even take the time to read it. It said, when Jesus comes, he will bring with him. A lot of folks are going to come. We've talked about Jesus on the cloud, shouting, coming back through those clouds and shouting. We've talked about the archangel with him. We talked about somebody blowing a trumpet, but there's going to be a multitude that no man can number of somebody that he's bringing with him. I don't know what they look like. I don't know if it's just some kind of airy spirits that have nothing you could touch or feel, or whether this is some kind of something that's maybe like a glorious body that Moses and Elijah. I don't know for sure, but I do know from God's Word when he comes, he's going to bring all these folks with him. And I picture that as spirits. And he's going to shout, and these bodies are going to come out of the graves. And the people that are still alive in the world, they're going to be changed in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Corruptible bodies will become incorruptible, and bodies will come out of graves and be back the same it, the same people. They're back. And those that Jesus brought with him, these that are down here are going to come up, and they're going to come together. And I don't think it's going to be like a body's going to be hunting around up there in that cloud for a while for the right spirit. If Jesus can shout and make the bodies come back together, remember, Jesus didn't turn a spirit into the body down here. He turned a body back into a body. He turned a body into a body at the resurrection of the bodies. And then this body, this back of living body, again is going up here and finding a spirit and getting reconnected with those that he brought with him, are coming together with those that he raised from the dead and raised up to the cloud. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heavenly, resurrected bodies, united with whatever we become at the time we leave this world that we think of as spirits. But it may be more than just a spirit right there, in that they talk to each other up there and they're already singing. And we know that we've already talked about bodies talk. And I don't know. Kind of weird. A lot of weird left to it. but a lot of truth we can find in God's Word that should help us to understand that bodies are real in heaven, that people are real in heaven, that heaven is real, and it's not a bunch of ghosts. It's real people in better bodies forever together, singing praise to Jesus Christ. That's what we do every time we do a baptism. We paint that picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection is the central theme of Christianity. It's what separates us from the rest, is that our man Jesus Christ is a living, breathing, eating Jesus Christ, still with pierced hands after the resurrection that could be touched and felt, and he's the one coming back for me. He's not some kind of mystical imagination. He's really real. He's really him. The same he that was buried is the he that resurrected, and that is he is not here. He is risen. That's my Jesus. That's who's got us. That's who's coming back to get us. And that's who will never let us go. No man can pluck us out of that hand, and that's still a real hand that's got you and me.